I love chatting with the kids about some of those things, and it reminded me of a story of these elementary school kids that were taking some science, you know, like in the lower grades, and they're learning about magnets. And then when it came time on their test, you know, it's a very simple little test, and one of the questions was, you know, what is a six-letter word for something that picks things up? And about 50% of them wrote mother instead of magnet. But as I was preparing for today, I was thinking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. First off, the name Mary is like way too popular in the Bible. You're like, good grief. When you read the New Testament and you read the Gospels, you're like, Mary did this, Mary did that. Well, that was Mary, the mother of that one, not Mary, the mother of Jesus. And that was the other Mary. That was Mary Magdalene. But then the other Mary, who's Mary, or Martha's sister, was the whole other one. And you're like, every other child was named Mary. But Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I was thinking about her on this, like, Mother's Day and thinking about, how do you wrap your head around that? You know, Mary starts out and she has an angel visitor. She's only a teenager, guessing to be about 15 years old. An angel visits her and tells her that she has found favor with God. You're like, okay. So much favor that God had to send an angel to tell me this? Like, what is up? What does this mean? And the angel said, yeah, you're gonna have God's son. How can this be? I'm still a virgin. Well, don't worry. You know, it's going to be a miraculous birth, and the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the child to be born will be called holy and the Son of God. And she, what a response. She said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Wow. That's like a powerful response for a 15-year-old to say, whatever you want, God, in spite of all the unknowns, in spite of all of the things that, like, I don't even know how to wrap my head around this, but yes, and let it be to me according to your word. I am the servant of the Lord, whatever you want. And the angel left. And so she has this miraculous encounter and gets pregnant, and then, you know, with the joy of that, and you read about that a little later too, but with this, you know, unless you match up the narratives, you can kind of forget that even in Mary's joy, and Luke really records a lot of her joy and the greatness of this expression, in one of the other accounts, we're also reminded that Joseph, who was a nobleman, sought to put her away quietly. He was going to divorce her quietly because all of a sudden his fiancée is pregnant with a baby that's not his, and a very unlikely story that God made her pregnant. And Joseph's like, well, sure he did, but we can do this quietly. Until he gets a visit from the angel and decides to stick it out. But then you think about it, and even sticking around, I mean, you know, people still do it today. They'll count back the months. They'll be like, wait a minute. They were married when? And the kid is how old? 9 months. Wait a minute. Like, people will do the math. So, you know, there's this joyful experience recorded in Luke. But the reality is Mary must have felt a little bit of stress, just a little, over like, yeah, no problem. I'm going to have the Son of God. No big deal. I've never had a child before, and my first will be God's son. So no stress. I might get the law says I should be stoned or put out because I didn't sleep with any man, but yet here I am pregnant, and so I'm enduring the scorn of my small village. You know, it doesn't go into the detail, but like, what would that be like? That would be extremely tough. What a welcome to motherhood. Starts with joy and shame. She was almost divorced. Could have been stoned. Could have been sent away, but she wasn't. And part of what got me thinking about this was also that, you know, Mary would have been really the first, most truest convert to believing on who Jesus said he was. Or not before he even, but to believe that Jesus is really the Son of God. Because Mary, even though no one else is like 100% sure, Mary is so 100% sure she has never slept with anyone, yet she has a baby growing inside of her after the angel spoke to her. So it's like, it's the biggest proof of a miracle ever in her, and you didn't have to convince her that God was real or that that she was bearing the Son of God. She knew what she'd done or not done, and so she carried this, and you're like, wow. So she was the first, you know it in her bones believer that Jesus would be the Son of God and was the Son of God. So she continues on and goes to share this news with her friend, her cousin Elizabeth. And when she comes, Elizabeth greets her. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken from the Lord. And so her cousin pronounces this blessing over her. Lofty blessing. Blessed are you among women, like for all time. And the fruit of your womb. What a greeting. And Elizabeth herself has a miraculous birth to speak of. But we follow in through the journey just a little further. And then when it comes time for Mary to give birth, again, circumstances are not normal. Angels visit shepherds and say, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for all the nations. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And so they go and they find Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they see it, they tell them what was said concerning their baby. They say, yeah, angels came and told us this. That this would be good news of great joy for all the nations. Wow, a Savior, Christ, the Messiah. And it says, all who heard it wondered what the shepherds had told them. And it says, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. I think probably most mothers have times when they ponder some of those things in their heart, where they wonder, what will my child be like? What will this kid be like when they grow up? Will they follow the Lord? What will their path bring? What challenges will they face? And Mary, thinking about these prophetic things that are said, you're like, what does that mean? What does that mean for my child, for my son? I can't even fathom. So they take the baby to the temple. And it was the custom then of the law of Moses. And so they come into a man who is full of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, named Simeon. And Simeon takes the little baby, Jesus, in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Again, some lofty words spoken over Jesus. Yet Simeon, full of the Holy Spirit, was a man who had been promised that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. And so again, it says after that, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. How do you wrap your head around this? Raising the Son of God. What does that mean? How do we raise this boy? You know, how do we teach him what he needs to know? How do you discipline the Son of God? You could really imagine a lot of interesting scenarios with that, eh? Can you imagine like a spanking where you're like, what's going on? What would it be like? Again, One of the things that Simeon said to them, even right afterwards, he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also," he says to Mary, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So you think about that. Mary is told that a sword will pierce her own soul. Ponder that for a moment, moms. You know, by the way, this is what's coming. What? A sword is going to pierce my soul? What does this mean? How do I process that? And this is all when Jesus is just, you know, a baby. But I wonder if Jesus, as he was growing up, I wonder if he was ever in a children's play with the kids. That they would have seasons for the Jewish feasts, and maybe they would have kids' plays as well, like we do for Christmas. You know, I don't know, but there was a story of a little boy who forgot his lines in the Sunday school play, and his mother was in the front row to prompt him. You know, and you'll see that sometimes here, with their gesturing, telling him the lines. She was trying to like voice the words so that he would know what to say next because he forgot and he was just staring at all the people. And so finally he wasn't getting what she was saying. And so finally she leaned forward and whispered, "I am the light of the world." And the child was like, "Okay, my mother is the light of the world." But Jesus, this little baby, the light of the world who's come in to live as a child, it's still kind of as crazy for me to think that God could have sent his son in any way, you know? He could have just like rode in as a mystery guy from some other town. He could have appeared from nowhere. He could have descended from the heavens. He could have, but he came as a baby. He needed a mother to help raise him. What an amazing start. But even with all the prophecies and the things to ponder in her heart, it was not easy. Like all mothers, there's so much that is unknown. There's so many things that you cannot anticipate. You know, I think she would process these prophecies thinking about, how is my son going to reign over the house of David? What does that mean? How is he going to be the Messiah? How do you do that? How is my son going to be the salvation from God for all nations? How is he going to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles? How is he going to do that? What does that mean? Is he going to become king? Is this thing going to be a political kingdom? What is going to happen? How would Jesus do this? What does it mean that a sword will pierce my soul? Then we kind of fast forward through the text. There's really not much between these early accounts of Jesus, like right near birth, and then we get to like 12 years old. And Jesus is at the temple. There's been a giant feast, and all of the people have come from all around for a giant feast. And it's time to leave, and they're traveling home in their family groups. Sometimes I think of it here. With all the Sonnenbergs, once in a while there'll be a kid who's still kind of like left, and you're like, "Well, who were you supposed to go with? Was it grandma, grandpa?" They were in the back playing, and you're like, "Oh, it's that kind of thing that like after the feast, the whole family's just leaving, and you kind of assume, well, he's with one of us, right? He's with grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, with someone, because you're all leaving. But then they're like, "Well, where is he? And Jesus isn't with any of them. I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you." So they have to turn around and go back, and they find him at the temple. They give him, his mother says to him, a little bit of a reprimand. Like, again, how do you discipline the Son of God? "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you and in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house or about my father's business?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and it says this, was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart, it says again. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So again, now he's a little older. He's about his father's business. But yet, mom comes in and, why would you do this to me? I was worried sick about you. You know, you can just imagine a mother doing that. He's like, well, okay. But then he did, and he was submissive to his earthly parents as well. Then we fast forward a little bit. Jesus is older now, getting toward 30. We don't know what happened between that time. You know, 12 to 30, what was Jesus doing? How was his interaction with his family? But he grows up, and it's coming time for him to begin his ministry. And so they're at a wedding in Cana. It says the mother of Jesus was there, and also Jesus and his disciples. And when the wine ran out, Jesus' mother comes over and says to him, they have no wine. Again, this was a bit of a shameful thing. If you've prepared this wedding and you've invited all of these guests, but you're the host and you've run out of one of the main supplies. And so it wasn't just like, hey, we've got nothing to drink. Can you make some Kool-Aid? It's like, this is the core thing. You are the host. There is an honor shame bit in this culture, and running out was shameful. So they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with me? It's always a bit like, what a way to talk to your mom. My hour has not yet come. And his mother said, okay. Tells the servants, whatever he says, just do it. It seems like this is going to be like a dumb story. Why is this in the Bible? Jesus isn't ready. He's not going to do anything about it. But just in case, mom's warning him, whatever he says, you guys do this. Okay. Sure enough, Jesus instructs them, and they go and fill those jugs with water. They take a sample to the head of the banquet, and he tastes it, and wait a minute. Why did you bring out the best wine last? Everybody knows you bring out the best wine first. Because then if and when people get drunk, then they don't care about the cheap stuff. So why did you save the most expensive stuff? They didn't know what had happened, that Jesus had turned the water into wine. And as John calls it, it was the first of the signs of Jesus' miraculous nature, of who he really was, beginning to reveal himself to the rest of the world. But it's fascinating that his mother was involved with this. You know, that Mary came in and kind of got involved. Sometimes I this is almost like, I did this because I wanted to do it, not because you told me to do it. You know, I'm not doing it because you said so. I'm doing it because I want to, but I will do what you asked me. You know, and I'm not saying that's necessarily, but it has a bit of that tone, you know. But it's not all roses, and Jesus doesn't just, as he comes into his fullness as a teacher and as the Son of God in walking in that role, you get to another point where his mother, I would say, would be very hurt, where some of Jesus' teaching begins to push a little bit harder on the ideas of family and of structure. And at one point he's teaching and he has people surrounding him and they're all gathered around. And then someone comes in and says to him, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside and they want to see you. Oh, right, I better get out there and go say hi to mom. No. Jesus said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. I mean, that's a little bit of a slap in the face to mom. I mean, she's outside, they want to see him. And he says, my mother and brothers are the ones who hear God's word and do it. Whoa, kind of shocking. I'm sure Mary was probably a little bit hurt by that. But Jesus' teaching begins to challenge and begins to reframe things. And he starts to redefine the sense of family. That for the Christian, blood family is good and it's important. It's necessary. It's something you should value. But he begins to redefine an allegiance. To say, you want to know who your brothers and sisters are? It's the people who hear and do the will of God. God's people become God's family. There's a new allegiance. There's a new alignment. He goes on even to say things like, if anyone doesn't hate his mother and brothers and father and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And you're like, wow, I didn't realize Jesus hated the family so much. No, he's calling. He's saying there's a new priority. The Son of God is coming into the fullness of who he is. And he's saying, if you're going to follow me, you must submit to me. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I am the priority in those who want to follow God. You will submit to me. You will be under my leadership. You will put me first, even above your family. And family was very important. These were shocking, shocking words. Mary had told the servants earlier, do whatever he says. And now she's humbled by this new criteria that her son, whom she knows deep down in her bones is the Son of God, but now her son is teaching things that kind of hurt. She's humbled by this. But I want us to just think about this idea of a redefinition of family, that the family is much broader than shared genes. It's not just our genetic code or blood is thicker than water. But when one becomes a Christian, it comes to include the brothers and the sisters, and I would say the mothers and the fathers who are in Christ, the men and women who also hear the word of God and do it. These are our brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. I think of when I moved to Guam back in 2003, or even when I went to college. You know, there's times in my life where I left home, and so I was far away from my family. When I went to Gardner, I moved from Hamilton, Ontario, out here to Camrose, and you know, some of the people in the church would just take me in, and there was one family that I'd sit beside their kids, and we just got a friendship, and I would play with them a little bit after church, and then I'd sit with them, or they'd come and find me and sit with me in church. And then almost every Sunday, they'd be like, do you want to come over for lunch? And I'd be like, well, you better ask your mom first, you know, make sure. Yeah, and most days it would work. Yeah, she said, but you know what? Our family tradition is we have waffles, so it's like, it's nothing special. We do waffles, and we do, yeah, no, that's fine. As a college student, you know, it's just nice to not, like, have to eat in your dorm and be in someone's home, and so that's what I would do. And I'd go with them often on weekends and have Sunday lunch with them, and we'd have waffles. That was their special, that was their family tradition. But they welcomed me in. It didn't cost them a lot. It wasn't, I did eat a fair amount, but they were willing to share. Not because it was some giant fancy spread, but just what they had. And they took me in, and you know, in a very real way, they became my brothers and sisters and my mother. And they showed some care for me. And that was in college. And then from college, I went over to Guam and I was overseas. Ended up being 5 years, but spending that time with Gwen and Gary Bisterton. And they took me in and they taught me so many things and it was so great. But Gwen was just like, she was my mom. I wasn't at home. I didn't have my mom around. And so when I'm on the other side of the world, Gwen became my mom. She would listen if I had a problem or I was interested in a girl. She would make snacks, and I would just happen to show up when her kids would after school. I had so many meals there. You know, I just was part of their family. And even to this day, their kids are like my siblings. So when I was able to do their oldest daughter's wedding, it was just like being able to do that for my sister. It's wonderful to have family in the family of God. And then here, moving here, you know, we came and we moved again from Ontario. My family at the time was all back there. And Wendy Mather was one of those people who was on the search committee and welcomed us in and then just, you know, had us over, fed us. You know, she was just, if you know Wendy, you know how like motherly she is, which is why she ran that children's class for so long. She just loved the kids, and that was part of who she was. And so I'm so grateful that God has provided mothers for me when I've been away from my own family. God has provided family for me in His family. People who will hear and do the will of God. And that's what my challenge is for us today, for you today, to say that there will be opportunities for you to love, to show hospitality, to take an interest in, to help with a task or a project, to give a listening ear, to share a meal, to offer wisdom. God brings people into our lives for support. Maybe He's trying to give someone to you to support and you haven't let them. You say, no, I can do it myself. Maybe God is prompting and nudging you to be a support for someone else. To say, hey, you're part of my family. I want you to be a mother for them. I want you to be a brother for them, or a sister for them, or a father for them. And you don't have to go, hey, I was wondering, were you looking for a father figure? I was just, I had some free time on Saturdays. No, I'm not. But you would be really surprised what happens if you take an interest, you lend an ear, you lend a hand, you offer who you are or something of what you have to a brother or sister in Christ or to a neighbor, and you never know what sort of difference that makes. Years later, you may or may not hear, when you did this for me, it made such an impact. And you're like, man, I don't even remember doing that. But for them, it was huge. And so don't minimize your role and don't think I'm not called to do anything. I'm telling you, if you hear and do God's word and His will, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have a family here. Even if your own physical blood and relatives are not here, you have a family here. Be the family here. Don't worry, we're not going to just close the service with family of God. But you are. You really are God's family. Be the brothers and sisters. Be the mothers for each other. I've seen my own mother do this for people who were in our church when I was growing up. You know where it's really helpful, moms and grandmas? For young parents, when we're like tearing our hair out and you're like, it feels like it is so hard. And you've been through it. And you can calm us down. You can say, you know what? It's going to be okay. You're going to make it. It is hard as all get out, but you'll be okay. Could I watch your kids for a little? So this is if anybody wants to babysit, I'm just saying. You'll be serving God if you babysit my children. No, just kidding. But how do we serve each other, right? Like, we are called to do this. And mothers so often demonstrate that sacrificial love in such a beautiful way. But let us not just relegate that to the mothers, but take ownership ourselves. And even ask God, where can we serve? Now, the interesting thing is, sometimes this job will not be joyful. Sometimes God might be asking you to walk with someone through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes your story and what you've gone through is exactly what that other person needs to hear or to share that experience. We've lost a child too. We've gone through that. We've suffered this. Whatever it might be, you have something in your experience that's unique for you to offer. And I think about that when Jesus was on the cross. Mary was there. And I think this is what it was referring to when it said that your soul will be pierced. A sword will pierce your soul. I can't imagine what it would be like to be a parent, let alone a mother, who had journeyed this whole path with her son Jesus. And seen and heard and watched, and now her son has been condemned and now nailed to a cross and is hanging there, and Mary is watching. Can you imagine watching? Not just your son die from, or your daughter die from cancer or something that's horrible enough, but to hang on a cross, being tortured as he's bleeding out, barely breathing. But where else would a mother be Where else would you be but with your son? She was the first to believe, and she was the last at the cross. She questioned, how is he fulfilling this call of God? I don't know. Maybe she was hurt by his teaching at some point. But at the end, where else would a mother be? And the fascinating thing is it comes back around, and then Jesus, who has redefined family, looks down to his mother as she stands beside one of the disciples, and he says, "Mother, woman, behold your son." And he says to the disciple, "Son, behold your mother." And it says, from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. And so even though Jesus has redefined family, he still cares for his mom. At the very end, as he's up there dying, paying for the sin of the world, he sees his mother suffering as she watches him suffer. And he commends her to another believer. Actually, not to his own brother or sister, but to another believer. To the disciple, it says, whom Jesus loved. And from that moment, from that hour forward, she was in his care. He assumed care for her. That's the power of the family of God. That even Jesus gave that gift to his own mother. Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. Care for her. Friends, to whom is God calling you to be family? Who is God nudging you to get involved with or to offer yourself to in love, in listening, in serving? Will you hear God's word and do it? And those who do are part of God's family. You gain more than just a physical mother, a mother on this earth, but you gain a whole family. Amen.